for the gospel reading.
Thank you.
The good news of Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
John's gospel, and we are in chapter 17 this morning, looking at verses 20 to 26. John chapter 17. And we're talking today about our unity in Jesus, unity in the Christian church. So since Easter, we've been focusing on what it means to encounter and be in relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. Thursday this week past was a significant day. Why? Because it marked the 40th day after the resurrection of Jesus, which is known as Ascension Day in the church calendar. It was on this day that Jesus was taken up into the clouds in the presence of his disciples and ascended to his throne. We read about this in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, where Jesus is now reigning, and from where he will come, he will return and establish his kingdom, as we were reading about this morning in Revelation chapter 22. You could just sense that great joining with him. You want to say, come Lord Jesus, and you want to say, come Lord Jesus, right, as you're reading it. We're coming now to the end of this Eastertide season. Next week is Pentecost. And as we do, our attention is once again drawn to those last words of Jesus in John's Gospel in chapters 13 to 17. In a sense, these words are Jesus' last will and testament. This is his will for you and for me, obviously, and the disciples at the time. This is his will for us as we live in this world, in relationship with him, waiting for his return. And today, as I said in chapter 17, we are focusing in on there the prayer of Jesus for the unity of believers, the unity of the church. Look at verses 20 to 21 there. My prayer is not for them alone. That's the disciples in Jesus' presence in that upper room that day. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. One, unity in Jesus. And when we talk about unity in the church, it is a contentious issue, isn't it? Because I think if there's one aspect of living out the Christian life that Christians have fallen spectacularly short in, it's this one. If we think just at a personal level, how hard that really is to maintain. Never mind at a local church level, or even a denominational level, or national, even international level, Christians haven't done very well with the unity that Jesus calls us to live into. And yet, unity is very close to the heart of Jesus, as we've just seen in these words of his. The final words of his prayer, before he would go the next day to be crucified, as he prays for his disciples and for us, his last words, literally, are about our unity in love with him and with one another. And this unity that he's talking about really has significant implications, not only for us as the church, but also, I wonder if you noticed there, for the advancement of the gospel as well. Did you see that in verse 21? I pray that all of them may be one, and then in verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's something spiritually profound here about the relationship between the church's unity in Jesus and the advancement, the impact of the gospel. So I want us to see 3 points this morning as we move through this passage together, as we consider this very, very significant teaching that Jesus gives his church around unity. The first is, what is this unity and how do we get it? Secondly, what does it look like practically in our world? And then thirdly, how and why should we keep it? All right. So then firstly, the nature of Christian unity and how do we get it? I wonder if you noticed there as you looked at those verses, Christian unity means union with God and one another. Look at verse 21 again. That all of them, that's the disciples and us, may be one Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And early on, Jesus was talking about how the Holy Spirit would come and bring the presence of the Father and the Son to the disciples. This incredible picture of the triunity of God. May they also be in us, says Jesus. In other words, just as we are one, says Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may they be one, not only one with one another, but one with us. It's a very big idea, isn't it? But at the very heart of it is togetherness, union. The Greek word captures this in the New Testament. It's the word koinonia, often translated fellowship. The Latin equivalent, which has also found its way into the life of the church, is translated communion. It's the same word that's captured. It's the same meaning with two different words in the Latin and the Greek. Fellowship or communion are the central means of what Jesus is talking about knowing and being in relationship with God and with one another. It's fascinating that the two sacraments that Jesus has given his church that mark people out as belonging to God, baptism and the communion meal, are both signs that point to unity with God and one another. Baptism is the entry into our union with Christ and his death and resurrection. It's symbolized by the water. Communion, the ongoing participation, a meal that sustains us in fellowship with God and with one another. It's quite a thought that the symbol of being a Christian, ultimately, is to gather around a table and share in a meal in Jesus' name. Just think about that. What is the nature of Christian unity? It's communion. It's fellowship. That all of them may be one Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. How different this is from what so many people think God wants from people or from the church or from others. We talk to people, they have all sorts of ideas of what they think God wants. The idea, you know, that maybe God wants them to have kind of spiritual achievement. You know, these 7 steps, so-called, or these certain teachings that you need to master. You know, spiritual achievement, yeah, that's what God wants from people. Or, you know, that perhaps, you know, people talk about God as like the universe, this kind of detached and distant force that, you know, may or may not be involved in fate and how your life works out. Some people think about God like that, and you've got to kind of hope for the best. Is that what we should expect from God and what God wants from us? Jesus reveals that what God wants from us is us. It's fellowship with him, one with another, communion. And it's a profoundly spiritual thing, isn't it, when we speak this way? It really is. But it's not only meant to be, in a sense, in the vertical. It's also meant to be manifested in the horizontal, in the physical realm. And we'll come to this in a moment. We'll talk about that just now. But how do we get it? How do we get this communion that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's ours, of course, through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 20 spells it out. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We come into union with God and his people when we believe in the apostolic message of Jesus. The apostolic message is captured and recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. The four Gospels and the writings of the New Testament communicate in varying ways, situations and circumstances, the apostolic message or the apostolic gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God was in Christ and he came to reveal God's love and to seek and to save us, that Christ died for our sins on the cross, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, Ascension Day, which was this last Thursday, that he's poured out the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, that's next week, and he will return to bring in fulfillment, the kingdom of God, the new creation, where we will together be in communion with him and one another forever. The creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, are effectively historic summaries of the apostolic message. Folks, we come into union with God and his people when we believe, when we receive the apostolic gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Now, it's worth just pausing for a second and noticing that the unity, the communion that Jesus speaks of, as I said, is firstly a profoundly spiritual one. It's about who we are now in Jesus. It's about our identity as being God's children. It's about fellowship with God and having received God's Spirit. So it's profoundly spiritual, in one sense individual, but it's not something that remains in that spiritual realm. It's to be manifested in the physical realm. A bit like the way the teaching of the apostles makes the point, you know, when you receive Jesus, when you believe in him, you are justified. You are put in the right with God by faith. Your sins are washed away. In a sense, you have been positionally sanctified, made holy. So in the vertical, you are a perfect child of God. That's who you are, right? But the New Testament doesn't stop there. It then says, now I want you to live like that. Become or be who you already are in Christ. That's progressive sanctification. It's very similar with the way that we understand the church. We are one in union with God in Jesus Christ. Now, be who you are, church. This is what the church is. It's the physical manifestation of that spiritual unity. That's what Christianity is all about. I want you to think about that for a moment. Is this how you understand Christianity? Is this how you see church? A lot of people see Christianity as kind of a, potentially anyway, an oppressive behavior modification program. And the church is like the weekly check-in for the guilting sessions that we need, right? In order to have our behavior modified. Is that how you understand Christianity or church? That's not what it is. Jesus is showing us that Christianity is about fellowship and communion with God and one another as God's people. Church is the physical expression of that spiritual reality. It's not perfect, of course. None of us are. But that's what it is. What is your view of Christianity in the church? Christianity is not a solo project. Knowing God means coming into communion with him and his people. It's profoundly relational. It's about togetherness and fellowship and love in action. This is why we keep banging on as a church about life groups, right? Those small groups that meet regularly in the week for pastoral care and getting to know one another, learning how to love one another, because it's calling us to live out who we are. This is why we keep banging on about blessing one another with your regular presence when we gather as the church. Just your physical presence is a blessing to your brothers and sisters. That's why we keep talking about investing yourself in terms of your time, your talents, and your treasures, in the ministry of the church, for the sake of the growth of all of us as the body, so that we will become who we are already, so that we would grow. Because that's what we're made for. We're made for communion with God and his people. It's the ultimate meaning of life, really. I'm not saying physical church is the ultimate meaning of life. I would hate to be that kind of culty vibe. But truly, the meaning of life is communion with God and his people manifested physically in the church. It's what we're made for. It's the thing that makes sense of our lives. It's the thing that makes sense of everything else that happens in our lives. I wonder if you see Jesus that way. Do you see Christianity that way? Do you see church that way? Just as we are one, says Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may they, us, be one with one another and with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what is Christian unity and how do we get it? Christian unity comes from the heart of God, who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it means being in communion with God and one another through faith in the apostolic message of Jesus Christ. That's the first point. So what does it look like now practically? Well, we've already mentioned the church, of course. That's the first place we see the physical manifestation of communion with God and one another. But notice that it's not so much a structural or organizational matter. The communion and the union that God is calling us into and that we manifest is more a matter of our hearts with God and one another. It's a relational reality, not so much a structural or organizational one. So for example, when we meet another person, I don't know if you've had this recently, you know, you've gone to perhaps an event or a party or something and you meet somebody, and I don't know if you must get this too. There's this kind of little thing that happens in the back of you, like a little antenna pops up. This person might be a believer. Have you felt that? And as you talk, and suddenly it comes out, and what happens? There's this incredible sense of unity that happens. There's a sense where you know what I know, because there is a unity that Jesus brings by his Spirit. It is wonderfully spiritual, and it is, as I said, profoundly relational. It's not so much an organizational, structural one. Another example is that God's gift of the family is a key way to help us understand this spiritual reality of unity as it manifests physically. Marriage and a family is meant to be a unity of love, and yet it has multiple parts. There is differentness, yet all complementary. Unity, therefore, in the family is fundamentally a relational matter. It's a matter of the heart to one another. It's a matter of love, despite differences. Even celebrating difference in mutual respect for one another. I think it's one of the biggest challenges for parents, isn't it? As our kids become grown-ups, which is our challenge at the moment, is learning now how to relate to them as adults and actually showing respect to them for their differentness, for things that they might do differently to me or Heidi or whatever the situation is, and learning how to love in that and to receive love. Differentness is not a disunity. Christian unity is a relational issue, a matter of the heart. And this is really important to see because it helps us to see more clearly what Christianity is not. It does not mean uniformity or conformity. You don't expect your kids or your friends or your parents to wear the same clothes as you, to buy the same car as you, to have the same interests as you. That's controlling, by the way, moms and dads. Don't do that, okay? Should we expect the whole worldwide church in all places, languages, cultures, and at times, and different times to not have any differences between them? Of course not. There will be differences. What there must not be is enmity. Could this come down? It's ringing a little bit, Richard. Thank you. What matters is unity in Jesus, not conformity or uniformity. Having one mind in Jesus doesn't mean necessarily agreeing on every opinion or every secondary matter. It doesn't mean that every Christian has to be in 100% agreement on everything all the time. It means unity in Jesus. It also doesn't mean that you're always all together at the same time. A family is still a family, even if they're physically apart. We think of our older brothers and sisters. You can't come to church on Sundays. Jenny and the team of Extended Communion Ministry go and take services in the residential aged care homes. What a blessing it is to them because they can't be here with us. See, and unity also doesn't just mean unity for unity's sake. Just being united about something doesn't make it necessarily good or necessarily Christian. Sometimes, and this can happen in churches, we can make the unity of the physical one church, as if that's the main thing. We almost lose sight of Jesus, and then that's called a cult. It's unity in Jesus manifested in the physical, but the manifestation is mysterious. That's what I'm saying. It has different aspects of its what it looks like. Because it's not so much a structural or organizational matter, but rather a matter of our heart with God and one another. So then finally, how and why should we keep our unity? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul says, I urge you, it's us, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. How are we to keep our unity? Through the bond of peace. We ought to be peacemakers. Constantly be peacemaking. And peace most often comes through maintaining a heart of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus. It's very hard to be working to maintain peace if you're becoming stubborn and obscurantist and demanding about your own views and hardening your heart. But as we keep our hearts soft before God in repentance and faith, we become peacemakers and we work to be keeping our unity in the bond of peace. Christian unity is not injured or broken when there is disagreement on secondary matters or opinions, when there are differences in priority or practices even to a certain extent. Our unity is injured when we combine these differences with sin. When we see differences and then we then start to say and believe in our hearts, I'm better than you. Or I'm assuming the worst of you. You have evil intent or motives. Or perhaps I might fear you. Or perhaps I might think I'm more self-righteous than you. And so I might allow hate to grow in my heart towards you. This is how unity is injured. It's sin, not difference. Sin. Our unity is injured when we start turning away from the way of Jesus. When we start rejecting grace and mercy and start emphasizing behavior and works. When we start rejecting the work of God's Spirit and start thinking that we're in control of everything and how it should go. When we start rejecting God's word and start submitting to human beings' words and the logic of the age. These are the things that injure our unity. So the first point of application is to our own hearts, personally, as we think about this. What about you today? Where have you allowed difference to be combined with sin now causing you to injure your unity with your brother or sister? There are lots of differences in the church. There's economic differences, even within a single congregation. There are different backgrounds, ethnicity, different education levels, marital status, even church traditions. Living Water, I think, is a literally a river of different traditions working together by the grace of God. Where have you allowed difference to be combined with sin and as a result injured your unity with your brothers and sisters? What about between churches? What is the answer? The answer is repentance and faith. It's to keep in step with the Spirit, the ultimate peacemaker. It's to be majoring in and growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How? Through ongoing repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. And why should we? Does this feel like hard work? Yes, it is. It's always hard work. But why? Why should we bother? Because us being who we are, right, becoming more and more who we are, gives a clearer and clearer picture to the world in which we live of who God is. It's not perfect, of course, but we are mirrors, whether we like it or not. We're the image bearers of the new creation. And we must also remember Jesus' words. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's a profound relationship between Christian unity and us living that out faithfully and missional or gospel impact. Between Christians working hard in humility, repentance, and love for one another, and the impact of the gospel on our broader community is a direct relationship. And at one level, it doesn't make sense. From a logical perspective, we might think surely the impact of the gospel in a community is as a result of our evangelistic zeal and running Alpha and doing the two ways to live course and things like that. And those are absolutely right and good things to do. And as wonderful as they are, the thing that is foundational to them and without which they become blunt instruments is the power that comes from God's people living in communion with God and one another, unity in our Lord Jesus, being able to hold difference without sinning against one another, celebrating, encouraging one another, trusting God for the church. Why, as Jesus said, why should we do this? So that the world may believe that you sent me. In a sense, it's the hard work of keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, clinging to Jesus, relying on his strength, repenting of pride, loving one another, that fuels the impact of the gospel in a broader community. Folks, I'll just finish with this just practical little illustration. For probably more than 30 years now in Albany, there's been what's called the Albany Church Leaders Fellowship. I think it used to be called the Fraternal, which is I realize is a male word, which is a little bit discriminatory towards our women ministers. So it became Albany Church Leaders Fellowship, quite rightly so. And for many, many years, the commitment has been that the church leaders will be praying with each other every week. And let me tell you something, it's very hard to nurse grudges. And it's very hard to allow things you've heard perhaps about others to take much root when you're sitting in the room looking at somebody and listening to them and praying for them. And I think it's a beautiful thing. It's a deeply challenging thing, but a very, very good thing. And it has enabled the mission of the church in Albany for many, many years, probably behind the scenes, probably more than we'll ever know. And at the moment, I don't want to presume things, but we are experiencing an unusual sense of unity amongst the churches in our city and amongst the leaders. And we're very, very grateful to God for that. And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but can I say that there is an inexplicable link. Nearly every church in Albany had the biggest Easter attendance they've ever had this past year. It's very difficult to explain that. How do you explain that? Now, of course, you know, physical people in buildings is not the clearest indicator of spiritual health or anything like that, but it's something. And so maybe we should join with Jesus in the prayer that he prayed for us, that we would pray that all believers in Albany may be one, Father, just as Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, so that not only the world, but that Albany may believe that Jesus has been sent from the Father to save. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the unity that you give us through the gospel. Through your life, your death, your resurrection, you are drawing us into communion with yourself, Father, and Holy Spirit. The church is the physical expression of that. And Lord, as high a calling as that is, as your church, Lord, we have to confess that we fall so far short because we do allow sin to be attached to difference and on things that we should not be becoming stubborn and hard-hearted about, we have become. And so, Lord Jesus, would you forgive us? Would you help us, Lord, to keep our unity through the bond of peace? Help us to hold to truth and compassion at the same time. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful and to live in communion with you as your people in this place for your glory and for the salvation of our city. Amen.